We want to look back to that passage of Scripture that was read just a moment ago, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8, where we are reminded of the gospel and we are told about what that gospel is. Each Sunday we come together as we just have in this memorial feast to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But His death isn't the totality of the gospel. It's only a portion of it. Not only do we have His death on the cross, but we also have His burial, and there are details about that burial that are significant. And then we also have His resurrection. All three of these things combined with the fact that He lived a sinless, perfect life and that He was the Son of God, combined together to give us the gospel that we love so very much. As we think about this gospel, as Paul talks about, I told you how his death on the cross and His burial according to the Scriptures and His resurrection. We notice that, first of all, what He was doing in this section was defining the gospel. He's explaining, this is what the root of the gospel, this is the heart of the gospel. Now, of course, the good news, and that's what the word that's translated gospel in our English Bibles actually means, is good news, good tellings, good speech. The good news of these facts, Jesus died, He was buried, He rose again. The good news is that His death atoned for our sins. It washes our sins away. The better news is that because He did not stay buried, but rose again, we also can have that hope of rising again. And the thing about it is, we notice the definition that Paul gives of this gospel. The one that he preached, the one that Peter and the other apostles preached, the same gospel, the one that in Galatians he says, if anyone preaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. This gospel, we find, is a special thing. It was witnessed. We notice the witnesses described in the following verses. It wasn't just one person that saw. There were multiple witnesses, and we're going to look at those witnesses this morning as he describes them and in the order that he looks at them here. And we want to detail each one and see if, as we look at these witnesses, I know that none of us witnessed the resurrection of Christ. None of us witnessed His crucifixion on the cross. But still, we may see ourselves in the types of people that He has as witnesses in 1 Corinthians 15. As we look at the gospel, we want to notice that the gospel is for all. The gospel, which is the death of Christ, He died for all. His burial, He was buried for all. And His resurrection, He was raised for all. Salvation that comes through the telling and accepting and obedience to that gospel is for everyone. We'll sing "The Gospel is for All" now. So as we begin looking at the witnesses to Christ's resurrection, we want to begin in verse 5 with the denier. Peter the denier. Now, Peter, of course, was very boastful beforehand. Even if everyone else does. Not me. I would never do that. And of course, Jesus told him then, oh yes, in fact, you will. In fact, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And we read about that in Matthew 26, verses 70 through 74, as well as Luke chapter 24 and verse 52. But 23, 54 through 62 rather. In Luke 24 and verse 52, however, we see Jesus appearing to Peter after his resurrection. And we notice those events. And in John chapter 21, Jesus even gives Peter some special attention as he goes to him and asks him three times, "Do you love me?" To be able to rehabilitate Peter's faith in him. That even though he had denied him three times, and he then acknowledges his love three times. But as we consider Peter and we consider who he was and what he did, we realize that Peter, the denier, needed to be forgiven. He needed to know that he was forgiven in order to be useful in the service of Christ and in his ministry. Perhaps some of us here today have been in that same situation as Peter, where we maybe believed in Jesus, maybe we walked with Jesus, maybe we were with Jesus in our lives in the past, but we stepped away from Him. We denied Him, maybe not in word, but in our lives and in the way that we lived, in our actions. We turned away from Him and rejected Him for a period of time. And maybe we want to come back, but maybe we're afraid that we can't. Peter is a reminder to all of us that even if we have strayed, even if we have denied, we can come back to Him again. We'll now sing "In the Hour of Trial." As we continue looking at the next group, not an individual this time, but we see the deserters. Also in verse 5, we see that He appeared not only to Peter, but also then He appeared to the 12. Those 12, and even though at this point, of course, by the time Paul is writing this, one of those 12 was Judas, who had betrayed Him and had then killed himself. But the other 11, who are still referred to as the 12, He appeared to them. And we notice that these are those who were with Him in the garden when He went out after the feast that they shared together on that fateful night. They went out to the garden, and the disciples, the 12, went with Him. Except, of course, for Judas, who was off figuring how to betray Him. But when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, the Bible tells us that they all fled. They all deserted Him. They all ran away. John chapter 20 and verse 19 through 23 tells how, though, even in spite of the fact that they ran away, and we know that it talks about how John followed and Peter also followed from a distance so they wouldn't get too close and went to where Jesus was being tried after He was arrested. But at the time that He was, when the soldiers showed up, they all scattered. They all fled. They all ran. John 20, verses 19 through 23, we see that Jesus' disciples had run, but He came back to them and encouraged them and revealed Himself to them on not just one, but on two occasions afterwards. But as we consider this, we see that even though because of their fear they ran away, Jesus was ready to welcome them back. Even during His darkest trial that He had to stand alone, He will not force us to have to face our trials alone. He is a more faithful friend to us than we are to Him. But let us be encouraged to be a friend to Jesus as we should. The next group that we want to notice that witnessed the resurrection of Christ is the common man. In verse 6, the Bible tells us that he was seen by over 500 of the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, who at one time, who had not, they weren't special people like Peter or the other apostles. They were just His common disciples. Now, most of us, wouldn't consider ourselves to be the greatest of Christ's followers. And you say, well, I'm just an average Christian. And yet his appearance to these 500, and Paul tells us that most of those 500 are still alive at the time he's writing about this. A multitude of witnesses that could all say, we saw him, he appeared to us. These folks were not certainly ones who had betrayed him as Judas had. They weren't even necessarily those who had denied him as Peter had. They weren't even those like the apostles who had run away. Some of these were standing around the cross. Others may not have even realized right away what had happened. Until after the trial was over. Because remember, the trial took place throughout the middle of the night. Many of those folks were home sleeping. And they woke up the next morning to find Jesus is hanging on the cross, or about to be hung on the cross. And so these are not those that were necessarily within his inner circle, but they were still those who were followers of Christ, who were believers in Jesus. And it's interesting. They're never named necessarily. Some of them we could guess at who some of these people might have been. But the vast majority of this 500 is never named. In fact, there's no record in the Gospels of this appearance to this large group of 500. We would not even know about it if it weren't for Paul telling us in 1 Corinthians 15 that, hey, at one point he appeared to 500 of the brethren at once. This is just an average cross-section of Jesus' followers. Men, women, young, middle-aged, older, all different walks of life. Poor, the wealthy. We know Jesus had followers from every walk of life. And among those, these 500 were at some point together, and he appeared to them, and they saw him. As we think about that, how incredible it is that Jesus considered even appearing to these many individuals who were not even special enough that they're famous. Not special enough, we might say, even to have their name mentioned in Scripture. But it should be an encouragement to us, because we too are not those whose names are going to be in lights and famous and well known all over the world. But Jesus cares about us as well. Jesus wants us to be saved. In fact, as we sing, we can understand and believe His grace does reach me. The unbeliever is the next one to whom he appeared. You wouldn't think that Jesus, upon rising from the dead, would think that the unbeliever, the one who didn't believe in him while he was alive, would be one worthy of being appeared to. And yet, we read quite the opposite. Jesus made a special effort to appear to an unbeliever. We read of James, the half-brother of Jesus. In John chapter 7 and verse 5, we learn about him, and we learn about his brethren not believing in him. Even his brothers did not believe he was who he claimed to be. But Jesus appearing to James after the resurrection must have had quite a profound impact on that unbelieving brother. Because James became not only a believer, but eventually became one of the pillars in the church in Jerusalem, and even wrote the book of the Bible that we have that is called James. Here was a one who didn't believe, but because he was touched by Jesus Christ, he became a believer. Because he came to believe in the resurrection, he believed in everything else about Jesus. We need to be believers who once may have been unbelievers. But we too can become to believe in Jesus Christ. And we'll sing about that now as we sing O For a Faith. The messenger, or in this case the messengers, were the final group that Jesus appeared to, according to Paul, before His ascension. We remember the story of Jesus coming with His disciples to that place where He then ascended up into the clouds. And He brought His apostles with Him, and He told them again how they were going to be witnesses. This was His final appearance before leaving earth. And He talks to them. These apostles are commissioned in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And He said, you're going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and all over the whole earth. Heard yesterday that the ends of the earth was Spain and the Straits of Gibraltar, that they actually had engraved there on the either side of the edge of that Mediterranean Sea. It was engraved with words meaning there's nothing further, there's nothing more. This is the end of the world. And we read about Paul wanting to go himself to Spain. But Jesus tells His apostles, you're going to be My messengers. In fact, the word apostle means one who is sent. They were sent by Christ to be, another word that we translate as angel. They were sent to be His angels, His messengers. They were to go everywhere, spreading the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He had appeared to them before, after they had been His deserters. But now this final appearance to them, He appears to them as His messengers. He wants all of us also to be messengers for Him. And again, we didn't witness the death, the burial, and the resurrection as the apostles in the first century did, or as some of these others may have. But He still wants us to be part of spreading His message around the world. And we need to be encouraged to do that as we sing together, Ring Out the Message. If we thought it was odd that Jesus would appear to an unbeliever, then this next one is even more surprising. Jesus appeared to Paul the persecutor, or Saul the persecutor. In verses 8 and following, he describes his own experience. He says, last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of time, as one born in an odd, unusual way. Because all of the other apostles saw Jesus before He ascended to heaven. But Paul did not see Him until much later. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 and following, and in Acts chapter 9 verses 1 and following, we read about Paul being the persecutor of the church, and then about how the Lord appeared to him on that road to Damascus. And he didn't even know who it was. He said, who are you, Lord? And then Jesus, of course, answered, I am Jesus you're persecuting. We might think, why would He appear to one who is persecuting Him? Well, again, as with the case of James, this appearance had a profound impact on Paul's life. Paul goes on to explain in verse 9, I am not worthy to even be called an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. But God's grace. We sang already about God's grace reaching me. But do we realize that it even would reach to one who would persecute Jesus and His followers? Even those who have turned so far against Jesus that they would want to hurt Him and hurt those who followed Him, they can still be saved as well. That's how great the love of God is. That's how great the love of Christ is. And the sacrifice that Christ gave upon the cross is able to do even that. We'll sing number 769, "May I Call You Father," now. As we consider all of these to whom Jesus appeared, we surely should see ourselves somewhere amongst this group. Have you accepted that Christ died for you? Have you accepted that He was buried for you and rose again for you? For each and every one of us, even if you denied Him, even if you have deserted Him, even if you're not anyone special, just an average Joe, even if you've been an unbeliever, even if you are a messenger for Him, even if you're guilty of persecuting His people, regardless of where you are in life, the gospel calls you. The gospel is for all. If you feel the call of the gospel this morning, if you've heard these things about Jesus' death, you have the opportunity now to come to Him. Either in believing in Him and being willing to repent of your sins and confess Him as the Christ, the Son of God, to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism, to wash your sins away so that you can be raised to walk a new life, imitating His death and burial and resurrection. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't been the messenger that you should have been, perhaps you have still been denying Him at times in spite of the fact that you know you shouldn't, perhaps there are other problems in your life that you need to have the prayers of the church, that you need to come confessing and repenting of. Whatever needs you may have, please come as we stand and as we sing.